the scripture is our overarching theme. Turn with me in your Bibles for a moment to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm just going to warn you that the first slide on the presentation this morning is missing. There's nothing for Sharon to do in the back. Somehow between my office and the computer in the sanctuary, I dropped it somewhere, I guess, into the ether. We won't look for that in a minute. Psalm 119, let's just get to the general area towards the beginning of that, and then let me start. We'll look at one verse in particular. So what we have been looking at, we talk about the practical use of the Scriptures. The first thing is that that's the purpose the Scriptures were given. The Scriptures weren't given merely to increase our knowledge, to give us an understanding of the ancient Near East, or the customs of the day, or exactly who Tiberius was. I mean, not that those things are not unimportant in some areas, but that's not the purpose. Nor is it given to us so that we might fill our heads with a lot of knowledge and have answers for other people. The main purpose that the Bible has been given is to have an impact on our lives. And the impact is to bring us to Christ, set us on the right path with right doctrine, correct us when we get off, and then help us to continue to go on and to serve God in anything He calls us to. So that's a very practical purpose for which the Scriptures have been given. And then, as we have been looking at, it's been given to us. We've tried to put it into practice. We started last week again with an example of a Christian. We're just calling him Christian, or Chris, whichever you prefer, how formal you want to be with our made-up person. And Christian was facing a situation, and it had to do with a work situation. And then we walked through, well, what did you need to know? What Bible passages might you need to know? And how would you understand those and come to an understanding? That was a very surface presentation of those things. But the point was, very often when we're facing with something in life, we look at it and we go, like, I don't exactly know what the Bible would tell me to do, but I need to find out. And so we went through a little exercise on how would you go about doing that. Well, that takes some time, and there will many times be opportunities that we have where God wants us to grow and to learn, where something comes to us in life, we don't exactly know the answer right away, and we go through that more prolonged investigation. But not everything is that way, thankfully. In fact, there are some things that come in life, and if you've been a believer for a while, you look at them and you go, like, I just handed it like that. That's it. I mean, this is what we do. How do you know that? Well, because there are patterns to issues that we face in life. And we learn from Scripture principles about those patterns. Let me just take a look at this one verse with you as we get started. Psalm 119, verse 11. I bet some of you memorized it, if not many of you. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's a good, I don't have a lot of room up here, so I'm going to put this down for a minute. There's an important lesson for us there. We all talk about that. When the Scripture says, your word or thy word have I hid in my heart, what do you think that's referring to? Scripture memorization. That's a good start, isn't it? That I might not sin against you. Let's assume for a minute that you won every award in Awana for memorizing Scripture. Tom, you probably have, as I recall. But that's, you know. So you've got a ton of Scripture poured up into your mind. I've met people who actually left Christ having memorized tons of Scripture. So memorizing Scripture is a starting point, isn't it? Understanding it, having it really put roots in your soul so that it will be a guide to your life, it goes beyond mere memorization. Now, I'm not taking a shot at memorization. That's sort of like a first step. But what do you do beyond that? Do you meditate on it? Do you look to see how to apply it in your life? And then do you let it guide your life? And so what we want to think about today is essentially that. What happens when you learn the Scripture, you memorize it, you understand it, and then you hide it in your heart that way? Another situation comes up similar. Do you need to go back to the beginning and examine that verse all over? Or do you already have some idea what you need to do? So, patterns. That's why this is the title for today. Patterns for solving some problems that come up in our life. This is going to be the last time we're going to give just a couple examples. We're going to get into digging in how to, the whole process after this. But this morning, I want to take some time and just consider what about some patterns that we can have where we find Scripture, we know what the Scripture says, and then we put it in our life, and so it becomes automatic. When faced with a certain situation, we know what to do. Wouldn't that be a good thing? In fact, we probably do that in many ways. Just think about how strenuous it would be to try and follow Christ if every time, you know, if you were sitting here right now going, I'm in a church service, what has God required of me? And try to go back and you know, from the very beginning, what do I do with the Bible? What am I supposed to do when all those things you already know, you're doing them automatically. Just like getting dressed this morning. You probably didn't sit there and think about, let's see, I have two shoes. Which one goes on first? I don't know if any of you are wearing shoes with ties on them. You remember that used to be, now they just let kids wear strappy, you know, little Velcro shoes. That used to be one of the big mile markers when you were old enough to go to kindergarten, like, can you tie your own shoe? How many of you remember learning little rhymes and poems, something about some rabbit? I never could figure out where he's supposed to go, in the hole or out of the hole, or what are we supposed to do with the hole? I wish they'd had Velcro back then. But I tied my shoes this morning, and I have to be honest with you, I can't even remember what that poem was. And I was thinking about stuff for this morning here. I wasn't thinking about tying the shoe. Do you do things automatically like that? Do things by nature like that? And isn't that how we would love to be obedient to God? Because some of those things are just second nature for us in our lives. Now, the first slide is missing, so I'm just going to give you these points and encourage you to write them down. Because I want to talk to you first about the paradigm that I want to use when we talk about some of these things that we face again and again in life and that I would suggest to you. The first part under paradigm would be A, problems arise. A problem arises. So there's some situation that comes up. You know that there's some decision, some thought that you need to make about that. You can call it an opportunity, but that changes the whole alliteration. So there's a problem arises. And you have to figure out, I need to know what to do. What does God want me to do in this circumstance? Second point on there is this, problem described. Taking a look at what's being presented to you, how do you identify this and how do you describe this biblically? You know, I'm just dealing with a situation. It's a very elaborate situation. It's not here. It's not even in the BPs. And so much of it relates to the fact that people love to use secular terminology to describe stuff going on in their life. And then all of a sudden they find their Bible is getting co-opted to try and fit it into that secular terminology. And then they're trying to find solutions and they don't see them in the Bible because they're not looking at it in terms the Bible speaks about. And so they end up coming up with bad solutions, unbiblical solutions. And so we want to make sure that as we look at a problem, we're trying to identify it as much as is possible in biblical terms. And then third part, letter C should be under paradigm, would be principles discovered. Principles discovered. What principles have you been able to discover from the Bible? What pertinent passages do you know, can you locate, eventually maybe have in your mind and in your understanding? And then from that, principles applied. Principles applied. Now let me encourage you not to skip that third step. Not to skip the step of actually understanding carefully what the Scripture says. Because what is all too common in the evangelical world is to take a look at a problem, pick some Scripture at random, and then run with it. I remember I was in Denver, we were in training for peacemakers. I was given an opportunity to work in a team on a case study, and part of the case study was that they, you know, sent us all out. Here's what you're going to have to deal with in the morning. Here's your case study. And it was fairly elaborate. And so I was partnered with an elder from another kind of a congregation or a church, dearly loved the Word of God. There's no question about that. But one of the tools that they gave us was one of these from Cruz. It's like the topical, you know, Bible answers for counselors and whatever. And so, you know, this man who had like zero training in counseling was sitting there. He goes, okay, so we got this problem tomorrow. And he opens up this book and he just starts running down looking for some verses that they might be good to throw at the problem. And it's like, you know, first you need to understand what they say. And you also need to understand the problem, right? We take a look commonly, what's one of the problems? Job's counselors, did they say bad things? No. Did they say things that didn't line up with the need at the time? Yes. And I would say, like, I really don't want to be a bad counselor. So that's the paradigm. Problem arises, a problem's described, principles are discovered, and then principles are applied. I want to look, if we have time, so that's all. We may not have time. We'll try and do it, the first one, quickly. So let's look at trying to deal with this with personal attacks. Let's call it personal attacks. So personal attacks come. So here's our problem. Problems making this work this morning. Okay, here's our problem. Problems arise. Somebody comes to you. It's a friend. You're in competition over, say, some ministry position. Your friend comes to you and says, you know, I believe you're trying to undermine me in this ministry. You're trying to push me out of leadership. You're trying to take my place. And you know that there's nothing to that charge at all. There's nothing in your heart or in your actions that would suggest that that's what you're trying to do. And you share that with that person, and they become angry and tell you they don't want to work with you or fellowship with you anymore. The problem arises, and it's in the sense of a personal attack. So now, how are we going to describe this problem biblically? Any quick suggestions? Okay, that's a verse, but that's not the description. Good shot. Go for an easy answer. Yes. Sure, it can be that, right? Describing the problem, they become an enemy. Is your relationship with that person one where you are reconciled to each other? Where you're in fellowship with each other? Potentially not. So we have a couple passages. Quickly, I've just taken the one from Matthew 18. The other one works as well. So what principle do we discover? You describe the problem, fellowship's broken down. Matthew 18 says, go talk to them. You've gone repeatedly, and they tell you, I don't want to talk to you anymore. So now what? That's what happens. You know, it happens, we get up that far so often, somebody will say something. Now, let's be realistic. In the evangelical world generally, and in churches generally, what happens is somebody gets mad, they say harsh things to you, and then you just shun them and don't ignore them, and you ignore them. That's all too common. But in this case, the Christian goes and talks to the person, and they say, that's enough. I don't want to talk about this anymore. And so the next step from Matthew 18:16 is to do what? It's to go and take with you two or three witnesses, right? Or one or two witnesses. In the mouth of two or three, every word may be established. And hopefully through that process, you persuade and win your brother, and they are reconciled. Then failing that, of course, we go further and deal with verse 17 and following, which talks about church discipline. So let's say you're at Matthew 18:16. You go, I got to apply this principle. You're at Matthew 18:16. You read the passage, and it says, now go and take these witnesses with you. What things do you need to now figure out? Probably so simple, it's hard to think about. Jim? Yeah. Who do you take? Take a witness. Who? Yeah. Well, I'm not answering that question. I'm just saying who. That would be the first question. What would be another question might be when. You know, when and where you're going to sit down and actually have this meeting. Those are some things that you're going to have to figure out. Now, this pattern that we're looking at, when you look at Matthew 18, 15, 16, you can also look at Matthew 5. These kind of go together. They're in bookends. When you look at these things, do they give you, do you think that applies only to the situation with somebody trying to undermine you in a ministry? Oh, no. Would this have any impact in a Christian family? Yeah. Any impact in the church as a whole? Yes. It's for Christians, but just basically, pattern that could be useful outside even of the church? Absolutely. And so when you take a look at that, you go like, so if I learned in this situation, I learned some verses, I put them into practice, and they become part of who I am, now I have this little paradigm, this pattern. I don't have to go back and start from scratch every time that situation comes up. And you could do, we could do a host of patterns like this. And you can in your own Bible study. And as you go through situations in life, you know, what did I learn from this circumstance? Well, what I learned was, you know, this is what God's Word says. This is what I need to do to apply that. In fact, some great books have been written by people who were helping others who just went, took every time a case came up, what verses were there, how did they apply, how was I able to be helpful. Wayne Mack wrote some very helpful books for counselors just out of that kind of practice. We learn from our own. Well, this was the personal attack. What about personal sin? Let's just move this over. We'll give one more this morning. We'll talk about personal sin. So let's go back to our problem. The problem arises. Problem arises, and when we're talking about this, we're looking at a problem where the position you're in is that although you know this is something that you shouldn't do, and quite honestly, in your better moments, several times a day, you know you don't want to do it, but even without thinking, you fall into it and you begin to give in to sin in some area. It's automatic. The pattern to solve it hasn't automatic yet, but even the sin becomes automatic. And let's be clear, for most people, some sins have become habitual. They become things that are done even without thinking. And so, how do you describe that? Well, let's pick the problem when you're looking at it and say, and so, this is kind of hard to imagine, but just stealing things. Stealing. We could probably all agree stealing's not a good thing, right? Now, anybody say, I've opened my home for people to come in and rob me every Thursday? You know, glad to have you come? No. It's not a good thing. It's, in fact, it's a sin. In fact, the commandments forbid it. Right? But you have a little habit of maybe picking things up, little unnoticed trifles, and maybe that gets a little worse along the way. And so we have to say, well, what does the Bible say about this? Well, this is a sin. It's clearly, we can take a look at the commandments. We can take a look at other passages in Scripture, like the book of Ephesians, that are all going to tell us that stealing is a sin. We get that part. It's become habitual. Now, what do we do about this kind of sin or any kind of sin that's really become repetitive in our lives? Well, let's look at a passage together. It's from Ephesians chapter, there we go, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 25. I would imagine some of you might actually have it memorized as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 25. Who has that and you'd like to read that for us? You found it already. No? Okay. Well, we'll just all turn there. This talks about putting off the old man and putting on, being renewed in our thinking, and putting on the new man. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 22, Paul is saying that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So here's the picture. Here's the pattern that we're learning to deal with. What are these verses telling us? My apologies to the counselors in the room who will find this also familiar. This little diagram I like to use. I'm not great on making diagrams on here, so. But then again, if you watch me drawing it on a board, it's even worse. So, when I look at this diagram, what are we talking about? Ephesians tells us to do what? It tells us to, let for example, put off the old man, right? And what parts? Put off what the old man's doing in this case first, and then to what? Be renewed in the thinking of your mind. So put off the old way of thinking, and then what? Well, if the mind's renewed, you put on a new way of thinking, and then eventually a new way of doing, a new way of living. Put off the old sin, the old man, put on, be renewed in your thinking. So put off the old thinking, put on the new thinking, and then continue in doing what God has commanded you to do. Now, we can look at an example of this. This is basically what Jesus' ministry consisted of with his disciples. You think about how frequently the disciples seem to resolve to their favorite topic, which was, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, me or you? And then you think about how Jesus dealt with them. And he said, guys, this is not how we think in the kingdom of God. This is how Gentiles think. It's not so in my kingdom. They lord it over each other. You want to be great, serve others. Put off your old way of thinking. Put on that new way of thinking. Put off your old way of behaving. Put on your new way of behaving. Now, we don't have to even go that far. If you're keeping your finger in Ephesians chapter 4, if you go to the end, moving down to about verse 28 and 29. No, let's see. Did I get it right? 28, yeah, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Now let's just walk through this with me, would you? Take a look, keep your eyes on those verses, and let's think about what we're being told. What are we told about a person who's stealing? If you just go up to somebody who's stealing and say, quit stealing, and then they stop for a time. What are they? Are they now changed completely? What is a thief who stops stealing? He's still a thief, isn't he? Okay, I mean, if I said to you, like there's a couple people on the island that are, you know, known, they live in the area, that's kind of their occupation. If they were standing outside your house or looking in your car, not stealing right at that moment, would you be happy about that? No, because inside there's no change. So what is this pattern telling us? Well, we put off the old man. That's the old way of doing things, right? So over in this section, we probably would write something like what? Stop stealing. That's always just comes readily to mind, okay? Easy to say. And then, what does Paul say after that? Work. What kind of work? Stealing is work. What? What kind of work? With your hands. More than that, right? Honest. What's good? Okay? Work at what's good. All right. So we're going to start with that. So we got a guy who's stealing. We say stop stealing. And instead of stealing, go to work and do something that's good. Okay. But now we have the thinking part still. Do we have any idea about how the thinking is we're being told to change? How do we know how the thinking is being, how do we have any idea what is going to change in this person's thinking, what we should guide them to do? Lisa? Okay. So all of a sudden, now, it's not just working, okay? If you're just talking about working, you know, that's fine. I can be totally self-centered, and I can go stop stealing. As you probably have heard people say 1,000 times, if you would just get an honest job and work at it as hard as you're working at your criminal pastime, you'd be wealthy. Well, let's say somebody does that. They give that up. Maybe they become a musician. Maybe they become an artist. Maybe they have a business they start, and they become inordinately wealthy. And they are still ultimately selfish. It's all for them. Have we really helped this person with their underlying sin pattern? No, you know what that is? That's a good Freudian approach. Let me find you a more socially acceptable way to live out your sinful desires. You have a selfish person who gives vent to that by stealing. Now he gets a job, works like crazy just for himself. He's still selfish. Okay, now let's think about that. That's selflessness. What about the thief? What about stealing? What is his attitude? I'm just going to suggest. How many people like the story of Robin Hood? Yeah, unless you're Robin Hood, you're not thinking about other people when you're stealing. You're thinking about yourself. And so that's the quadrant that we see. Now, you'll see this pattern over and over in the scriptures. Sometimes it'll mention 2 or 3 of the parts. Sometimes, in a few cases, all 4. But we know that when you look at sin that's become automatic and been built into our lives, that the tendency is that we're going to have to make this kind of change in all aspects of life. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 for a minute. And I just want to introduce you to the passages that's there from the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a long time since we were preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, so just taking a quick look. Matthew chapter 5. And I want to just briefly read starting at verse 27. You have heard in your heart that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks after a woman in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. This section and what's described here is often referred to by biblical counselors as radical amputation. Radical amputation. Now, the problem is that some people presume that if I just cut off my hand or pluck out my eye, that all of the lust, temptation, and desires goes away. And we certainly had enough people in the monastic and Hermann and movements to tell us that that's not true. The point here is that you need to make whatever change, even sacrificing something that is dear, in order to put sin out of your life. So that's the other part of this paradigm. So what are the principles? If you're going to apply them, if you're going to apply these principles, what we see here is repentance. What we see here is a replacement. We're changing what we're doing. We're changing what we're thinking in order to line up with what God calls us to do. There's a put off, be renewed, and put on process that's here. And is that going to apply just to stealing? No, actually, if you start here in chapter 4, you can go back and see a whole list of things that are given that Paul is applying that principle to, and you can apply it to many other principles in your life. So this is the last thing, just to sort of summarize this morning, the practical use of Scripture. If you're going to be able to use Scripture in this way, there are some things that we're going to have to develop. And one of the things that we need to develop in our lives is the knowledge of biblical content. I mean, I still remember one of the fellows who'd come here from another congregation, he said after he'd been here a couple of years, it was like at first he wasn't even understanding sermons. But as the Bible began to take root in his heart and mind, he began to understand and able to take care of many of the issues that he was facing in life, even ethical challenges at work. And so that was extremely helpful. There's a part that starts with you have to build some biblical content. And the way that you understand other passages of Scripture is largely from what Scripture says about it. And so the more you understand about the content of Scripture, the better prepared you're going to be. Secondly, you need to know how to interpret, and then from the interpretation, abstract practical principles. You need to know how to interpret Scripture, and then from that, abstract principles to use in your life, to apply in your life. So we'll be taking a look at that. And then the final thing is that we're going to want to have a knowledge of how to apply the Scriptures to the situation concretely to bring about change. So these are things that we're giving a sort of a broad brushstroke outline for what we want to talk about now in succeeding weeks. We've said the Scriptures intended to be a purpose to be practical. We said that it shows us how to do that. We've looked at three examples of that. And now we're going to start taking a look at how to develop our ability to use the Scriptures in those particular ways. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you that you have not left us seeking for some guru in some place far off to find the answers that we need for life and living. That you have given them to us not in a therapist's office, but you've given them to us in your word. And we would pray that you would use what you have given us in your word to develop in us the ability to honor you and to serve you in our own lives and to minister to others in the body. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.